Good morning, church. It is great to be with you this morning on such a glorious weekend as we are enjoying. I would guess that there are a lot of you who are a lot like me with regards to at least one thing that is going on in our society today. And it has been going on for several weeks, even months. And I'm thinking, of course, about what is taking place in the streets, of many of our cities. More specifically, the lawless mobs and gangs of people that are roaming the streets unabated, seemingly doing anything that they want to do to whomever they want to do it. And there seems to be no regard for anyone's property or for anyone's personhood. And in many instances, the result of this kind of violence is burned out businesses and streets and the maiming and destruction of lives. And there are too numerous to mention for that. And as we've been going through this, and especially as I started preparing for this morning, I started to think about something that Jesus taught us. It's what we know as the Golden Rule. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. And you know, if you stop and think about it, if that was the only statement that we took out of Scripture and we applied it to our lives, imagine the difference that just that statement would make in our society. And of course, Jesus spoke it because that's who he was and that's how he lived his life. Now, obviously, the exact opposite is what the mobs are advocating and doing. But think about it. When we treat our neighbors with respect and kindness the way Jesus says we should, we are seeking the integrity of their personhood, as we should. By the same token, when we throw this principle out the window, in a very real sense, what we're doing is advocating for the destruction of society. That's where we're headed. With all of this in mind, I'd like to look at a passage of Scripture with you this morning that speaks to how Jesus viewed people, how he treated them, and how he powerfully respected their personhood. So I would like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles or on your phones or however to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And we're going to begin reading in verse 40. Luke 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, seriously? The people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." And then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, He did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. For our time this morning, I would like to think with you together about something called compassion. If this passage, these remarkable incidents from the life of Jesus, if they convey anything to us at all, they speak to us of the remarkable compassion that Jesus had for people. It didn't make any difference to Jesus what the color of your skin was. It didn't make any difference what your nationality was or what ethnic group you belonged to. He didn't care what your economic status was or who you knew or what degree you had framed and hanging on the wall of your office. He didn't even care what had gone on in your life, in your past. He was all about compassion. And so the first item I would like us to think about this morning is this. Compassion is something that is sensitive to the needs of other people. Sensitive to the needs of other people. I think that these verses give us an interesting and hugely revealing look at who Jesus was and how he functioned. In these verses, we have people from both ends of the spectrum, literally, socially and economically, who came to Jesus out of obvious and significant need. And the first person that we meet is Jairus, the leader of the local synagogue. He was desperate, as we read, because his 12-year-old daughter was near death. And we're not told what her issue was. We're not told if it was something that she'd been suffering with for a period of time or if it was something that came on suddenly. We can only imagine that she was in a serious state from what her dad said. And we can only imagine also that Jairus was a well-known, highly visible person in the community with all sorts of connections to the right people. As the leader of the local synagogue, he probably anyone in the community who was anyone knew Jairus and vice versa. He knew them. So in his time of need, he would have had a plethora of people that he could have gone to for help. And yet, interestingly enough, it doesn't seem that he went to any of them. He came to Jesus instead. But Jairus isn't the only person to reach out to Jesus on this particular day. There is also this dear, nameless, lonely, suffering woman who is lost in that sea of people who surrounds Jesus and who are jostling him as he walks toward the home of Jairus. And perhaps you can think about a time when you've been in a crowd like that. I had to stop and think, when was the last time that I experienced it? And I know when it was. It was at the farm show. I had gone there one Sunday. I'd been connecting with a high school fella back at the church in Palmyra. And we developed kind of a fun relationship. So one Sunday afternoon, we drove over to the farm show. And I have to tell you, I have never been in a crowd like that. I told people that I could have picked my feet up and the crowd would have just carried me along, just down the hallway. You couldn't walk. You couldn't take a step. If there was anybody there that day that had claustrophobia, I can only imagine that they panicked and went into a total meltdown. It was that bad. And I think this was the kind of crowd that Jesus found himself in that day as he walked toward the home of Jairus. Most of the people around him were, I would call them gawkers a little bit, if you know what I mean. They had heard all about Jesus' miracles, and they wanted to see him do some more miracles, some quote-unquote magic for them. And I really believe that that's what they were about. They were just hoping to see him do it again when he reached this very young girl who was so ill. But in the midst of this crush of people, there is this dear nameless lady who came to Jesus out of her own personal need. And I'm guessing that there was probably no one else in that crowd who even knew her, knew who she was, or even had any idea that she was there. We're told that she has been suffering for some 12 years from some kind of a bleeding issue, and that she had spent every cent that she had to her name to go from one doctor to the next, seeking help for her situation, but to no avail. And if anything, her condition had only gotten worse. We can only imagine her sense of futility and hopelessness as she crept up behind Jesus to seek help from one final person. And in verse 46, our text tells us that Jesus makes a remarkable statement. This dear woman had just come up behind him and just reached out and touched him. And at that point, Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me." I love this verse of Scripture. "Someone deliberately touched me." As I read these verses, I'm amazed at how totally diverse these two situations are, and yet how totally in tune with both of them that Jesus is, even though no one else is even slightly aware. And you know, it ought to remind all of us how persistently suffering is going on around us in our world. I was just talking with Randy before worship began, and we just talked about the suffering that's there that we don't see. And it's not a question of whether or not it's there. It's more a question of whether or not we can see it or hear it or witness it or even think about it. Our family has developed a habit of doing something in recent years at Christmas time. And I think we would probably say it's become sort of a tradition for us. We try to carve out some space when we're together to sit down and watch the movie While You Were Sleeping. How many people have ever seen that movie? A few. Okay, well, we try to watch that movie. And if you haven't seen it, it is a comical, convoluted, surreal Christmas story that supposedly takes place in downtown Chicago. And it stars Sandra Bullock playing the part of a young woman named Lucy. Lucy is a single gal who is all alone in the world and who works for the Metropolitan Transit Authority there in Chicago. And one day, while she was at work, she witnessed a very nice-looking young man whom she'd seen before and thought how cute he was. She worshipped him, or she saw him, witnessed him, I should say, get mugged on the platform at the train station. And he fell then down onto the tracks and hit his head and was unconscious. And Lucy ran out of the booth where she was selling little coins or tokens or whatever and looked down and realized something had to happen to save him. So she jumps down on the tracks and she grabs this young guy, and with all the strength she can muster, she pulls him off the tracks just in time to keep him from getting hit by a commuter train. And there's an amazingly painful statement that takes place in that movie not long after that. He's taken to the hospital. He's unconscious. He's in intensive care. And Lucy goes to visit him, even though she doesn't know who he is. And at one point, not too long after that in the movie, Lucy says this about herself. "How many people do you know who are so alone in the world that they go to the hospital in the middle of the night to talk to a fellow who's in a coma and who doesn't even know you?" Now, you know, in the context of the movie, that's a comical statement. It really is. But whenever I hear that statement, whenever I watch that movie, that statement just jumps out and just grabs me. Because it's speaking of the human pain that not only Lucy was feeling, but so many around us are feeling, especially in light of this pandemic. How many people do we know are just plagued by the feeling of loneliness and being cut off? And it only gets worse from there. In fact, I would go so far as to suggest to you that perhaps our world has never needed compassion more than it needs it today because of the pandemic. The suffering of people in our world is almost beyond belief, and it starts right here in our own community, maybe even with our neighbors, maybe even in our own families. The kinds of suffering going on around us are way too numerous to even be described or put down on paper. So what is this compassion that Jesus showed and that we're talking about? Well, compassion literally means coming with passion. And passion in this context has nothing to do with lust or with hot temper. The original meaning of passion is suffering with someone. Compassion means standing in another person's shoes. Compassion means caring. Compassion means going out to a person and entering into his or her suffering and pain and meeting them at that point. And you know, the whole backdrop of the call to be compassionate people is the very character of God Himself. You watch the video clip right at the beginning of the message. It talks about the compassion of our Heavenly Father. In Psalm 86:15, we read, "But you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry and filled with unfolding love and faithfulness." And that thought is all through the pages of Scripture. If we want to know what true compassion is and what to do about it, then get your Bible out and read the book of Psalms and feel what the writer is feeling as he pens those chapters in there. Or read the four Gospels and watch how Jesus dealt with human suffering and need. And what we see is that compassion is not only a sense of the needs of others, real true compassion is compelled to act. It's compelled to do something about those needs, to swing into action in behalf of the sufferer. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing time and again, and especially in this encounter with Jairus and the nameless lady who has been suffering for some 12 years. So what we understand about compassion, first of all, is that it is sensitive to the needs of those around us. But there's a second observation from these verses, and it's this, that compassion takes advantage of interruptions. Now, there are some of us who do not like interruptions at all. We get zeroed in on a project, we're working on something, don't interrupt me, don't distract me, don't get my brain off of what I'm doing, I'll never get back to where I was. But again, you know, if we would take out our Bibles and simply skim through the Gospels, we could put together a rather impressive list of instances when Jesus was not only called upon, but was not only literally interrupted and took the opportunity to show compassion, to deliberately touch someone in their time of need. And you know, the instance that comes to mind for me, do you remember Mark chapter 2, where Jesus is in this house and he's teaching, and the house is full of people, they even flow outside, and here come four guys carrying their friend on a pallet or on a mat or whatever it is, a cot, and their friend was paralyzed, and they were bringing him to Jesus so that Jesus could heal it. They couldn't get to Jesus. So you remember what they did? They went up and they dug a hole in the roof and they dropped this pallet down through that hole and planted him right at Jesus' feet. Talk about an interruption. Jesus was right in the middle of his message. And they dropped this guy right down in front of them. And Jesus stops and takes note of their faith and heals this man and commands him to take up his mat and to go home. And we find the same truth in so many other stories about Jesus as we read through the Gospels. And what we notice is that in all of these stories, so many of them have something in common. There are all special moments in Jesus' life, and they were all produced by interruptions. Jesus, with his compassionate heart, took advantage of these interruptions and redeemed them and used them for good. And that's exactly what's happening in the two instances before us this morning
We have no idea what Jesus' agenda was for that day. But regardless of what it was, Jairus' need, along with that of this nameless woman, takes precedent over everything else. Human need never went unattended to by Jesus. It always rose to the top of his to-do list. We live in this crazy society today where we are so pressed for time from all sides, and our schedules are so full, and there's just so little time or margin in our lives. And one of the results of living in such tight schedules is that we won't see interruptions for what they are. Huge opportunities to serve Christ by touching someone else's life in a number of ways. Who knows how many people were following Jesus that day simply because he allowed them to interrupt him with their need, and he did something about their need. Recently, I read something about that Lee Strobel wrote. He was writing about God's outrageous marketing plan. And Strobel writes that God said, in effect, "You," meaning you and me, "are my marketing strategy. You are the means by which my message will be spread in your family, your neighborhood, your workplace, and your school. You'll do it by being salt and light. That's plan A. And friends, this had better work because there's no plan B." And Strobel went on to add this. He said, "Now, Jesus clearly used the metaphors of salt and light in a positive sense. He was telling people to be like salt by living a life that causes others to thirst for God, that spices up the world, and that retards the moral decay of society. And just as light exposes and attracts, Jesus was saying, I want you to live the kind of life that illuminates my truth for people, that shines my compassion into dark places of hopelessness and despair, that draws people toward me, because I ultimately am the light of life." You know, I believe that God calls us to leave space in our lives, not only for those interruptions, but also so that we can respond to them and do something about them. Because it's when we do that, that people see the compassion of Christ in and through us. It's when we respond to those interruptions that we have the opportunity to shine the light of light into all the hopelessness and despair that goes on around us. And when we do that, when we draw people out of their pain and suffering to invite them to come follow this Jesus who loves them with an everlasting love, who will never ever leave them or forsake them, but so often it starts with our willingness not to be frustrated by interruptions, but rather to take advantage of them. And that leads me to a third observation from these verses, and it's this. Compassion is gracious. Compassion is gracious. Notice how gracious Jesus is to this dear woman who stole up behind him and deliberately touched him, all the while hoping not to be noticed, not to be seen by anybody. He calls her daughter, which is an obvious term of endearment. He doesn't question her or criticize her or put her on the spot or embarrass her. He doesn't give her a theology lesson. He simply meets her where she is. He accepts her for who she is. He encourages her and heals her in a way that was all dictated by his immense grace. And remember what grace is. Grace is undeserved love. He doesn't even take credit for what happens. He gives her faith the credit. "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." How gracious. How compassionate. And then notice what happens next. Jesus turns to go with Jairus to tend to his desperately ill daughter. And just as he does, a man walks up and tells Jairus, "Hey, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter just died. She's dead." And Jesus keeps moving and he challenges Jairus and says to him, "Jairus, your job right now is to have faith in me."
And we see Jesus arrive at Jairus' home where his compassion will flow again. And he goes immediately into the little girl's room and he deliberately touches her and restores her and raises her up to life. I'm guessing that living where we do, that many of you are probably familiar with the name of Tony Campolo, a well-known Christian sociologist, author, and speaker from the University of Pennsylvania and also from Eastern University in St. David's, PA. Well, there's an incredible story about someone that Tony deliberately touched with the compassion and grace of Christ. And I would like to wrap up our time this morning by sharing this amazing story with you. It seems that Tony had traveled to Hawaii for who knows what reason, but after arriving, he was obviously still on Eastern Standard Time, and so unable to sleep, he wandered into a diner there at 3 a.m. The only other customers there were a group of prostitutes who had finished for the night, one of whom, Agnes, mentioned that tomorrow was her birthday and that she had never in her life had a birthday party. After the prostitutes left the diner, Tony found out from Harry, the guy behind the counter, that they came in each and every night. And Tony asked if he could come back the next morning and throw a party for Agnes. And Harry said, okay, but on the condition that his wife, that Harry's wife do the cooking and that he be allowed to make the cake. So at 2:30 the next morning, Tony was back at the diner. He had picked up some crepe paper decorations and had made a sign out of big pieces of cardboard that said, that read, "Happy birthday, Agnes." And Tony noticed that the woman who did the cooking must have gotten the word out on the street because he said by 3:15 a.m., every prostitute in Honolulu was in the place. Said Tony, it was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. At 3:30 a.m., the door of the diner swung open, and in came Agnes and her friend. Tony had everybody ready, and when she came in, they all screamed, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" And Tony said, "Never have I seen a person so flabbergasted." Her mouth fell open, her legs buckled, and when we finished singing, her eyes moistened, and when the cake was carried out, she literally started to cry. But Agnes didn't want to cut the cake right away. She lived just down the block, and she wanted to take it home for a few minutes, only to bring it right back. Said Tony, she carried that cake out the door like it was the Holy Grail. We stood there motionless, a stunned silence in the place. Not knowing what else to do, I broke the silence by saying, "What do you say we pray?" And Tony went on to say, "I prayed for Agnes." He said, "I prayed for her salvation. I prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her." When I finished, Harry leaned over the counter and he said with a trace of irritation, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" And in one of those moments when just the right words came, Tony answered, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." Harry waited a moment and he almost sneered as he answered, "No, you don't. There ain't no such church. If there was, I'd find it and join it." And Tony went on to comment, "Wouldn't we all love to join a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning?" He concluded by saying, "That's the kind of church that Jesus came to create. I don't know where we got the other one that's so prim and proper. But anyone who reads the New Testament knows Jesus loved to lavish grace on the left out and the used up and the put down. And sinners loved him because he partied with them. The lepers of society found in him someone they could eat and drink with." And it all raises the question for each of us this morning. And the question is this: how's my compassion quotient?
And exactly how do we go about becoming more compassionate like Jesus and like Tony? And I have three thoughts about this that I want to share with you, and then we're going to be done. So if you want to become a more compassionate person, first of all, hang out in God's Word, especially in the book of Psalms or in the Gospels, where you can observe Jesus' compassionate treatment of people time and time and time and time again. Ask Jesus to give you His heart for people, especially hurting people. And secondly, connect with someone who is compassionate. Hang out with them as they reach out to deliberately touch the lives of others. Let their compassion begin to rub off on you. And third, build into your life opportunities for service. Opportunities to deliberately touch and care for others. Opportunities to deliberately rub shoulders with those in need and ask the Lord to use you to show His compassion to them. Go to Bethesda in Harrisburg and serve dinner. Go to Lebanon County Christian Ministries and ask them how you can serve. They have any number of ways that you can do it. Go to Susquehanna Valley Pregnancy Center and offer your hands and feet and heart there. And there are any number of other people or agencies out there who would give anything to have another set of hands and feet and another compassionate heart to serve others with. And when it's all said and done, I would like to think, after having attended here for a year, I would like to even believe that Fairland Brethren in Christ Church is the kind of church that would throw a birthday party for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning in order to show them the compassion and grace of Jesus. After all, when we stop and think about it, that's exactly the kind of church that Jesus created. And in the final analysis, you know what else it does? It gives the people in the streets who are destroying everything a dynamic illustration of how Jesus cared for people. Will you join me for prayer? Lord Jesus, we praise You today that You are compassion. We praise You for the compassion You've lavished on us. And Father, we pray and praise You for the picture of that dear gal who came up behind You and just touched Your robe, the hem of it, and she was healed. Father, I pray that You would use us to go out into our community, into our society, go to our families and our friends, our neighbors. Use us to, in the same fashion, reach out and touch them. And let Your compassion, Your life, Your grace flow through us to change their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.